Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste in his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel.
Father, we do thank you that you reveal yourself through your word. We thank you for this new year. We thank you for past mercies, and we pray for the year coming that we may seek to follow you, and that we'll see you at work in our lives. We pray that you'll help us as we look into your word, especially as we start this book, that we might see your message to us, Lord, to discern your word to each one of us individually. And we pray that you'll open it up to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a new series. We're going to start looking at the book of Malachi. And we'll be reading portions of this over the coming weeks. What can you tell me about the book of Malachi? Yep. We don't really know much about this book in general. Most of us will have read it at some point. If we've read through most of our Bible, we may have read Malachi. But most of us don't know very much about what it tells us, what it speaks about, what the message is. I actually went on YouTube and watched a video about someone's introduction to Malachi, and the comments on the video were interesting. There were a few comments that talked about how instructive the video was, but quite a lot of the comments said, that's me finished reading the Old Testament, and it just marked a date. They'd managed to get through everything and they'd read Malachi, and that was what was important to them. It was the end of the Old Testament. And perhaps that's what we know about the book. It's the last book in the Old Testament. It's the one before Matthew. It's a minor prophet. It's a small book. It's a prophetic book. But what else do we know about the book of Malachi? Well, we're going to study through the book in the coming weeks at Harper. And by the end of it, you'll be able to tell people all about Malachi, about what the message is, what it can talk to us about in our day and age as part of the church. Let me give you a kind of summary of the whole book. The book of Malachi was written about 100 years after the Jews had returned from exile. Remember, they'd been taken away to Babylon, and God had brought them back to Jerusalem, to the land of Israel. And about 100 years after this return, Malachi is written. The word Malachi means my messenger. So it might be the name of the prophet who wrote it. It might be a prophet who just refers to himself as God's messenger. We're not sure about that. But the message is interesting. You would think that the Jews coming back after exile, they would be so happy to be back in Jerusalem. They would be praising the Lord. They would be following him. They'd be obeying him. But as we read through the book of Malachi, we'll find disappointment. We'll find people who have turned away from God again. I wonder if you've ever said to yourself, if only. If only I had a fresh start, I'd be a better Christian. If only I knew my Bible better, then I'd be a better witness. If only I was rich, then I could give to the Lord. If only I had the time, I would really study my Bible more. I wonder if you said some of these things. I can certainly think in times in my life I have said some of these statements. It's a dangerous start to a sentence, if only. Firstly, because it gives us an excuse to not be doing the thing that we should be doing today. And secondly, because if it actually happens, we might find out that if only wasn't true. We might suddenly find ourselves with lots of time. A few years ago, some of us found that we were at home all day and with nothing to do. Did we delve into the Word? Did we spend lots of time in our Bibles? Maybe we did, but maybe we didn't. If only I had the time. Well, here's the time. What are you doing with it? Perhaps if we went to college or started a new job, that was like a fresh start. Perhaps we thought beforehand we would be a better Christian. We would live closer to God if we had that fresh start without the same people around us. When it happened, did we? Or did we just continue in the way we were? Far too often it doesn't turn out the way we thought it would when these problems disappeared, when God gave us what we said we needed to be able to follow him. And the same was true for the Israelites. The southern kingdom of Judah, they had seen their brothers in the northern kingdom taken away by the Assyrians, basically never to be seen again. Instead of buckling down and following God, the southern kingdom still went their wayward way. They still disobeyed, they still followed after idols and other gods, and God sent the Babylonians. The Babylonians came in and they took Jerusalem. They destroyed it. And they took the people away into exile. They were in a far land, far away from Jerusalem, and they wept for Jerusalem. And they said, if only we were back in Jerusalem, if only the Lord will return us to our home, to the place where the temple is, then we will worship him properly. Well, here we are, 100 years after they returned, and the same old problems crop up. And so God sends his messenger with a series of declarations. You'll see the pattern as we go through Malachi. What happens is God makes a statement. The people say, well, how has that happened? Or how have we done that? And then God explains how he's disappointed in them, or he explains the statement anyway. Most of these statements are accusations that the Jews haven't been following him the way they should be. The first one's different, and it's perhaps refreshing and perhaps encouraging the way in which it starts. So let's delve into it. Let's look into the word that we have. It starts with these words, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. And that's the first statement that God makes. I have loved you, says the Lord. Now, I looked into the top most commonly used phrases in the English language. I found a page where they'd done a study, and they told you what the 10 most common phrases were that we use in the English language. The top 5 were thank you, I'm sorry, hello, how are you, and I love you. I found that interesting. I found it interesting, first of all, because I'm glad that people are still being polite and saying thank you and I'm sorry. It's good to know that politeness hasn't died. But it's perhaps surprising that I love you is one of the top 5 phrases used in the English language, because all these other phrases are things that we might say to anyone and everyone. We might bump into someone and say, I'm sorry. Someone might do something for us and we'll say thank you. I love you is something we would only say to only a few people, those that we really know, those that we really care for. And yet the words I love you are among the most commonly used in the English language. They are words that we would only say to someone we have a deep feeling for. Perhaps there are words that we would long to hear someone say to us. Isn't it great if we hear those words specifically to us? I love you. They're so commonly used that people refer to them as those 3 little words. I love you. Perhaps more in conversation, we find them used in films all the time. Even more so in songs, people writing songs very, very often use the words, I love you. But God doesn't say, I love you. Look again. I have loved you, says the Lord. What's the difference? Well, God isn't referring to a feeling here. He's not saying he has an affection for us. He's not saying he has an affection for the Israelites. Love here is an action. God has demonstrated his love to them over and over again. He has shown them his love in the past. He does love them still, and he will continue to love them throughout time. Isn't that amazing? And yet, what is their response to that? I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Now, if I were God, at this point, I'd be throwing the book at them. Quite literally, because this book is full of instances of God showing his love to his people. Remember, we're right at the end of the Old Testament at this point. They had all these scriptures before this book. They could read about how God had saved his people time and time again, how he had blessed his people, how he had given to his people. Despite their waywardness, despite their selfishness, despite their grumbling, even in the recent past, in the last 100 years, God had brought the people back to Jerusalem. They had rebuilt the walls. They had rebuilt the temple. God had blessed them greatly. God had shown them so much love. They had living proof of God's love among them. And yet they say, how have you loved us? Well, God's more gracious than I am. And he lays out how he has loved his people. I want to think of it, referencing on this slide some words from songs, but I want to think about three aspects of God's love. And first of all, God's love is not earned. Look at verse 2 again. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. That's right, Jacob and Esau were brothers. In fact, they were twins, and God has chosen Jacob rather than Esau. The words love and hate here should perhaps more have a feeling of I have chosen and I have rejected, I have accepted and I have rejected. Why did God choose Jacob rather than Esau? Traditionally, the firstborn is the one who gains the inheritance in the family. The firstborn son would get the land and would take over the name of the family. He would be the one that is favoured, and yet we find that Esau was born first, only slightly, but he was the firstborn. And yet God doesn't give him the favour. He doesn't choose him. He chooses Jacob. Perhaps we might think that Jacob earned God's favour by his character. But if you know anything about Jacob's character, you'll know that can't be true. In fact, God chose Jacob before he was born. What we have here is God's sovereign choice. And we often don't know why God would decide to choose a person. Sometimes we get a clue. We see later on that God's choice is wise, but we can trust that God's choice is right and that it is wise. God spoke to Rebekah even before the twins were born. Let's read that. If we go back to Genesis chapter 25, we find a story. In fact, the story that the children were learning in Kids Church this morning, so they're a step ahead of us. Genesis 25 and verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. The boys were born. Esau was born first, and yet God had said that the younger would serve the older. Jacob was going to be the one that got the favour of God. God had reversed the roles that we would typically see. And it wasn't because Jacob was going to be a good man. His very name, this grabbing of the heel, this heel grabber, was a word used to represent someone who was a cheat, who would take from others. And Jacob lived that out in his life. He basically stole what should have been Esau's. And yet Esau was willing to give up his inheritance. We read shortly afterwards that Esau came in from his hunting and he was hungry. And Jacob had a pot of stew. And Esau asked him for it. And Jacob said, "Well, sell me your birthright." And Esau gave him that. Cared not at all for it. And so God favoured Jacob over Esau. I wonder how that makes you feel. That God should favour someone, not because of who they are, not because of what they've done, not because of their inbuilt goodness, but just because of his own sovereign choice. It should humble us. We don't have any reason to believe that we deserve the mercy and the grace and the love that God has given us through his Son. We can't approach him relying on anything from ourselves, and so we should come before him with humility. Only through the righteousness of Christ. It should affect us that way. "I have loved you," says the Lord. God's love is not earned. God's love is also not capricious. He doesn't change. He doesn't say, "I'll love you today and I won't love you tomorrow." He doesn't say, "I'll love someone else more when you do this." God promises that he will love us and he will keep on loving us for always. From verse 3, in Malachi 1, "I have laid waste his hill country." He's talking about Esau, the Esau's nation, Edom here. "I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever." Imagine being the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. What a terrible name. God's choice of Jacob over Esau and the love that he showed to Jacob didn't stop at the individuals. As he told Rebekah, both of these boys that were born would become nations. Jacob would become the nation of Israel. Esau would become the nation of Edom. And they would continue to strive with each other, the same way that they strove with each other in the womb. And God's love would continue to rest on Jacob. God's love is not capricious. He doesn't change back and forward. He continues to love Israel, despite all the times they failed to follow him. That doesn't mean he smothered them in cotton wool. It doesn't mean everything was fantastic for them. When they turned away from him, he would discipline them. And in fact, they turned away from him so much that he sent the Babylonians in to take them away from their land. The nation of Edom was also taken away. But God's purpose was different. For Israel, His purpose in taking them away was discipline. He wanted to teach them a lesson. He wanted them to come back to him. He wanted to show them that they needed him. For Edom, he took them away to punish them. There would be no more. If we read from Obadiah, just a few books back, the start of Obadiah, verse 1, says, "The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." That was his judgment on the nation of Edom. He calls them the people that live in the cleft of the rock and the people that live up on high. Edom was a nation that they lived in a rocky place. You might have seen pictures of the city of Petra. That's in that area. And there were other cities similar that belonged to Edom. There were cities carved out of the rock. There were strongholds where there was only a narrow passageway to get into them. They were easy to defend. It seemed like they were invulnerable. Nobody could take these places. So they felt they were protected. But God would bring them down, and indeed did bring them down. We're going to read later on in Malachi chapter 4 about the day of the Lord. In Malachi, this is seen as a great event for God's people, where they will see victory and they will see joy. The same day of the Lord is mentioned in Obadiah in relation to Edom, but it's not a great day for them. It's a day of judgment, a day of destruction. Do you ever feel that you've disappointed God? I hope you do. Because we'd be lying to ourselves if we thought that we were perfect, if we thought that we were complete, that we were living perfectly good lives with God. But the love of God is not capricious. He continues to love us when we disappoint him. He continues to love us when we sin. He continues to love us when we wander away. And sometimes he disciplines us, but it's not to punish. It's to draw us back to him. We suffer the same troubles, the same worries, the same fears, the same difficulties as others who don't know God. And sometimes we wonder, why am I not favoured? Why am I seeing these problems in my life? God uses these for our good, to draw us closer to himself. God's love is not earned. God's love is not capricious, and God's love is not limited. Verse 5 in Malachi chapter 1, "Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, 'Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel.'" Finally, in this short section, the Lord tells his people they will witness the downfall of Edom, and in doing so, they will praise the Lord. They will see that his power and his love are not limited. Many nations in these days had their own gods. They thought their gods were powerful, but they often thought that their gods were only limited to their people, to their area, to their country. The Lord God is saying to his people, "I am not just the God of Israel. I am the God of all creation. I am the God of the whole world who has chosen Israel as my people." Does it seem strange that he should demonstrate his love for Israel by punishing Edom? Yeah? He says, "Your own eyes will see the destruction of Edom, and you shall say, 'Great is the Lord.'" It might seem strange, it might seem unusual. Perhaps he's helping them to see the acting out of a popular phrase we hear today, "There but for the grace of God go I." As the Israelites look at what is happening to Edom, look at their destruction, they should say to themselves, "This is what we deserve. We should be punished by God. We should be destroyed. We should be taken away. We deserve that. And yet God has loved us. God has rescued us. As we think about the extent of God's reach, of his love throughout the world, it should encourage us. Encourage us to reach out. Reach out to those people that perhaps we would think would never be saved, would never follow God, would never see the truth of salvation. Because God is powerful and his love reaches all over the place. If you can reach out to Scotland, thousands of miles away from Israel, he can reach people anywhere. We're going to hear many more of God's declarations in the coming weeks. Most of them are quite unpleasant. Most of them are accusations about the people of Israel. But it's great to contemplate on the first one that we read. I have loved you. Because God's love is not earned, we should come to him humbly. Because God's love is not capricious, we should come to him with confidence. Because God's love is not limited, we should come to him with expectation, looking for him to do great things. And let's not wait for the if onlys in life. If only I was rich, if only I was more learned, if only I had a new start. Let's go for him today. Let's give our all to him now, knowing that he loves us and he gave his son for us. Let's pray. Father, we don't understand why you love us, but we know that you do. We thank you that you revealed your son to us. We thank you that you showed us our sin and our need of your son and showed us how he could be a saviour to us. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to follow him, to give to him, to serve him, to love him back, and to put our trust in you, because your love is great. Your love is eternal. It is greater than anything we can return. So let us give freely, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.